The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Well, most of us have lived long enough to get certain calls. You know, some of the calls we get are great. You know, a baby has been born. You know, we're pregnant, or you got the job, or you're accepted into the program. You know, some of those kind of calls we get are wonderful calls. But then there are some of those calls that are very difficult. The calls like, the treatment isn't working, there's nothing else we can do. Or, you know, maybe we're terminating your position, I'm sorry. Or the one like I got when I was 16, that there's been an accident and your mother isn't going to survive. Some of those calls are actual phone calls, and other ones are people coming to the door and telling us. And some of them are good, and some of them are hard. And I know in the past 6 months, there are a number of people in this congregation that have had some of those very difficult calls. You know, the Bible talks about the calls that God gives us. And they may not be all these kinds of calls, but the Bible talks very often about the call and really talks about it in two different ways. One of the ways is the call of God to receive new life. And we think of this most often with Jesus. When Jesus says, come, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. I will give you new life. I will help you to be born again. That's the one call. And sometimes when Paul talks about it, he uses the call of God as that whole process of God drawing us to himself and giving us new life. He calls us to salvation. There's that sense of call. But then throughout the New Testament, throughout the Bible, and even in the, especially in the New Testament, God calls people to a certain task or a mission. And to show some examples of this in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul says he describes himself as being called to be an apostle. God called him to serve him as an apostle. In Colossians 3:15, it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. You are called to be a peacemaker, to bring peace. In 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. We are called to be holy people. And of course, Matthew 28:19, Jesus gave that famous call to his disciples before he left. He says, now go into all the world and make disciples. These are calls that God has to a specific mission or a task. Well, these calls can even be more life-changing than the calls that we talked about previously. But the reality is that sometimes when God calls us to a task or a mission, our natural response is to say, I'm not sure I want to do that. I'm not sure I want to have to go through that. I'm not sure I want to live at peace with this person. I'd rather hold a grudge. I'm not sure I want to respond to the call to be holy. I really enjoy this sin. I've had people say that to me, and I've seen it myself respond that way to God indirectly sometimes. Or maybe, God, why are you taking me on this path of suffering? Sometimes God calls us to suffer, and we can't say no. We have to go through it, so we end up rebelling against God by being angry at him and resentful towards him and bitter towards him because we don't want to live a life of suffering. Well, this morning, I want you to think about the mission or the task that God may be calling you to. Now, for some of you, you may think right offhand, say, oh, I know what that is. I know what God wants me to do. For others of you, maybe you've never even thought about that, what God wants you to do. What is the task or the mission that God has called you to? And for some of you, maybe you have resisted God's call so long, for such a long time, that you don't even hear it anymore. You don't care. Well, I hope that as we look at the life of Moses, that we will be challenged to think about what is God calling us to do and how are we responding? We're in a conversation in the book of Exodus, and today we're in Exodus chapter 4, and I would invite you to turn there. It's on page 59, and this, as far as I can tell, this is the longest conversation that anyone has in the Bible with God. I mean, we have this long conversation where Moses is responding to God. God has met Moses in a burning bush, this bush that is burning. It's not being consumed. And God speaks to Moses and he calls Moses and tells him, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt and tell the Pharaoh to let my people go. And we're hearing how Moses is not really that excited about doing it. And in the verses that follow after verse 10, where God calls him in chapter 3, verse 10, we find Moses coming up with five excuses of why he does not want to respond to the call that God is giving to him. Devin has already taken us through the first two, and today I want to go through the next three. The first excuse that we saw that Devin pointed us to in chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, Moses' first response is, who am I? Who am I to go do this? And you remember how God responds? I am with you. See, it isn't about you. It doesn't matter who you are, Moses. The important thing is that I am with you. The issue is not about us. It's about God and what he wants. And then the second excuse that Moses gives in verses 13 to 22 is basically he ask the question, who are you? Like, what am I supposed to tell people about this God who's sending me? And God gives that incredible statement, I am who I am. I am Yahweh. I am the Lord, the one who is the one who has redeemed you. I am your God. And he says, I want you to tell the people, this is who I am, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who has been working before you even existed. And I'm working now, and I've heard your cry, and I'm going to respond. Well, today we want to look at the next excuses. And the third one that we find is in chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Let me read it for you. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. So the first response, the third objection is Moses says, what if they don't believe me? And I, as a pastor, I can relate to this because there have been many times when I'm preparing a sermon and thinking, and said, do I really have to say that? People aren't going to like it. You know, some people are just not going to want to hear this. And for Moses, in chapter 2, verse 14, the last time he was in Egypt, remember he had killed a man, and then he tried to stop a disagreement with a couple of Israelites, and they said, who are you to be the master? Who do you think you are? So Moses doesn't have good memories of dealing with the people, and the last thing he wants to do is go back there and to deal with these people. So God demonstrates to Moses that it doesn't matter who Moses is. They will listen to you. In chapter 3, verse 18, God said, they will listen to you. He's already promised. They will listen to you. And Moses says, but what if they don't? And God gives Moses an object lesson. Three object lessons, actually. With his staff, with his hand, and with a cup of water. And he asks Moses, what's in your hand? And Moses is carrying what most Israelite men would carry, a staff. A stick of wood that would be They would use it for protection. They would use it to walk. And some people actually say it was used as identification because everybody would have a unique staff. And there are a number of illustrations in the Old Testament where staffs come into play. And he takes it and says, throw it on the ground. And he throws the stick of wood on the ground and it turns into a snake, a serpent. And we're told Moses backed away. It wasn't like a, you know, one of these little toy serpents that, oh, it looked like it was moving. Isn't that cute? No, Moses thought for sure it was a serpent. He believed it was a serpent, and it was. And God says, now I want you to grab it by the tail. Now, I've watched enough National Geographic to know that the last thing you want to do is to pick up a poisonous snake by a tail. Why? Because the head will whip around and give and bite you, right? So I'm sure Moses, and even the wording here, it's like Moses snatches the tail because he's a little nervous. And as soon as he grabs the tail, it's a stick again. It's a piece of wood. Now, what is this sign that God is giving to him? And I think that there are three lessons that we can see here that God is trying to teach him with this first sign using his staff. The first lesson is that God transforms what appears to be useless. God can take a useless stick. Well, there is some use to it, but I mean, it's just a stick, right? God can take a stick which is laying on the ground, appears to be useless, and transform it into whatever he wants. And if he can take something that appears to be useless and make it something useful, what does that say about Moses? Moses, you feel like nobody's going to listen to you. You feel like you can't do this. I can transform you. I can make you something useful. Don't think that you're just a stick, because if in my hands, I can transform it into whatever I want. And if you read the rest of the story, in fact, next week, when we get into the rest of this chapter, a very difficult passage, I'd encourage you to read it this week and give me some advice on what to do with it. But the staff of Moses in verse 20 is not called the staff of Moses. It's called the staff of God. Isn't that neat? The staff was just a stick of wood, all of a sudden becomes the staff of God. And Moses uses that staff to bring the plagues on Egypt. He uses that staff to part the waters. He uses that staff to bring water from the rock, because the useless old stick in Moses' hands, when God takes it, he transforms it and makes it into the staff of God, something that can do whatever God wants it to be done. So that's the first thing we notice about this. God takes this ordinary staff, makes it extraordinary, and he can do that for Moses too. But then there's a second thing that I think this miracle of the staff shows us, and that is that God controls the serpent. This really struck me this week. For one thing, I discovered that if you, in fact, I have a picture here of King Tut's. Remember back in 1922, I don't remember, I wasn't alive then, but I remember hearing in school about the discovery of King Tut's tomb, right? And King Tut, this was an amazing discovery in one of the pyramids. And the thing he was laying in? The sarcophagus. So the head of the sarcophagus, you notice there's a snake there. Now, King Tut ruled long after the time of Moses, okay? He was one of the later pharaohs. But the snake on his helmet, or whatever that head part is called, is an illustration of how the snake was a very significant symbol in Egypt. And looking at some of the Egyptian pictures, you know, those pictographs that they have from the different, from history, you see the snake showing up because the snake was considered to be something sacred. The snake was the source of wisdom. It was a source of power. It was a source of healing. So people understood Moses growing up in Egypt would know that the serpent was this important symbol. And here, what does God do? He turns this stick into a serpent and says, Moses, grab it by the tail. God has control over the serpent. You don't have to worry, Moses. You don't have to worry about Pharaoh, who is worshiping this serpent, this symbol of power and authority. I can grab it by the tail and turn it into a stick. But there's another aspect of this, and I can't help but realize that Moses, Now, maybe not at this time, but as Moses wrote, and we know that Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So as Moses goes back and he records this history, remember the other serpent that Moses happened to write about in Genesis chapter 3? There was another serpent that came into the garden that messed things up. God is in control of that one too. And I'm sure that would have crossed Moses' mind as he's recording this history, remembering what God has done, remembering how God has worked. So God can transform what appears to be useless. He controls the serpent. But there's a third thing here that is sort of related to this, but it needs to be restated, in that God has control over what we're scared of. He has control over what we're scared of. Moses was afraid of that snake, and it was a little difficult in thinking about Egypt and how the snake is really... He was afraid of that. What are you most afraid of? When God calls us to a task or a mission, our natural human tendency is to be afraid. I've been there, done that. But God controls what we're scared of. People may not like you, but that doesn't matter, because it's not about you, and God has control over them. They may kill you. That's okay. God's in control of life and death. He can take care of you. So God has control, even those things that we're scared of. Which is a reminder that when God calls, it isn't about us and what we can do. It's about God and what He wants to have done. Let's look at the second miracle that God provides for him. His hand. He tells him to put his hand in his coat, pulls it out, leprous. Leprosy in Egypt was a terrifying disease. It would be like cancer used to be. It's not so much today. You know, it used to be people, when I was younger, I remember somebody had cancer. Oh, poor them. It's like now a number of us have been through cancer and we've, by God's grace, have survived. It's not as scary as it was then. But leprosy, incurable. There's nothing they can do. As soon as somebody got it, it's going to just slowly destroy your body. And so here, Moses pulls out his hand. It's leprous. He sticks it back in, pulls it out, and it's cured. And God is showing him that he can restore what has been ruined. He can restore that. He can provide redemption, because what the people need, if what the people need is not just physical deliverance. They need that. They're suffering. But they need something even greater, and that's spiritual deliverance. And if God can heal leprosy that is incurable, humanly speaking, he can also cure the sin and brokenness of our hearts. Because our real problem is the same problem that you and I have today. Our problem is not physical deliverance. It's not physical healing. That's not what we really need. We really need a problem to our sinful, dying, broken hearts. And God can provide that. Because God has the power to do that. He can cure the incurable. He can take a heart that is ruined by sin and make it sinless. Then he says, if they don't believe those two signs, then there's a third sign. And he says, take some water from the Nile, pour it out, and it'll turn to blood. And if you remember when we talked about the Nile, even with Moses, when Moses was put in the Nile was also a symbol of life for Egypt. I mean, that was, all of humanity was built around the Nile, and they depended on the water to give them life, and the life of the Nile was what provided life in Egypt. And they worshiped the Nile. It was sacred. And God helps them see that what they're depending on for life, God can make a source of death. Because God has the power and controls life and death. It's not humans that control that. It's not some river. It's not some snake. It's God who controls life and death. So when God calls us to serve him in some way, does it matter how people respond? No, because God's in control. It doesn't matter if people like me or don't like me. It doesn't matter if they reject the message that I have. It doesn't matter how they respond. When God calls us, it's about God. It's not about us. Now let's look at Moses' fourth excuse that shows up in verses 10 through 12. Verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who made them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I will help you speak, and teach you what to say. Now, we're not sure what the issue is that Moses is talking about here. Some people suggest maybe he had a speech impediment, maybe he stuttered. Maybe being 80 years old, he's forgotten his Egyptian and he feels like, I can't confront this Pharaoh in Egyptian. Or some people saying maybe he just feel like he can't argue against this powerful Egyptian Pharaoh, which is a little ironic since he's just been arguing with God for 15 minutes. You know, it's like, I think he has a pretty good handle on debate because he's been debating with God. But if, in any case, he's saying, I can't do this. And in a sense, he's almost blaming God for his inability. He says, God, ever since I was a kid, I haven't been able to speak well. And regardless of what exactly Moses is struggling with, the thing that God answers is basically, I created you, Moses. I know you're not that great, but it's not about you. It's not about what you can do. I'm going to take care of it. If I am calling you to serve me in some way, I'm going to give you what it takes to do that. Don't look at yourself and what you can't do. Look at me and what I can do and what I'm able to do. And this is a theme that you see throughout the Bible where people are called by God. You know, Gideon claimed to be weak. Saul was hiding when God was calling him. Isaiah objected, saying he was a man of unclean lips. Solomon said he was a child. He couldn't take on this task. Jeremiah said, I don't know how to speak. I'm too young. And even the great apostle Paul, you know what people said about him? Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 10:10. He says, for some say, in person, he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. The Apostle Paul, what we consider to be one of the greatest Christians of all times, people would listen and say, huh, he's not worth listening to. He's not impressive. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:6, I may be indeed untrained as a speaker. Paul says, I'm not that polished. And what was his perspective on all of this? 2 Corinthians 4:7. He says, we have this treasure, talking about the gospel that he was preaching. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not us. Does God need celebrity speakers? Does he need famous people? Does he need polished, trained speech writers? No, he uses ordinary clay pots, earthen vessels. Nothing fancy, just available. Because for Paul, the important thing was not the messenger, but it was the message. It wasn't the container that it was in, it was the message is what it contained. Because Paul understood that when God says, share the gospel, proclaim the gospel, it doesn't matter what the person is like who's doing it. He says, the important thing is the message that is going to get across. That is what changes people. That's what transforms people. You don't have to be super gifted. You don't have to be highly educated. God says, just do it with the weakness that you have. I know your weakness. I created you. I made you, Moses. I know what you're like. Don't look at yourself. Look at what I'm calling you to and just do it. And it's interesting that when you look here, in today's educational system and today's society, we would have expected God to say to Moses, Moses, don't say that about yourself. Don't be so negative. No, Moses, you know, you are a great speaker. Believe in yourself, Moses. You can do it, Moses. Just be positive, Moses. I know it. Go for it. You know what I mean? Our society says, oh, be good. You're wonderful. You're special. God says, no, you're not. Yeah, I know. I made you. I know you're not special. Just do what I told you. I will take care of what you can't do. I will get, if I'm asking you to do something, I will be the one that makes sure that it happens through you. And if there's anything you lack, I'll take care of that. Don't you worry about it. Just obey me. So here's the point. When God asks us to and calls us to perform a task or to fulfill a mission, he provides what we need to make it happen. So it isn't about my abilities. It isn't about my inabilities or even my disabilities. That's not what God is interested in. He just wants to know if I'm available. And if he calls me to serve, then I need to just be available and serve. And God will take care of those abilities, inabilities, or disabilities. He can handle that. I need to just trust him to do it. Well, we find the last excuse in verses 13 to 17, which really isn't an excuse at all, but it's a reflection of how Moses really feels. Listen to what he says in verse 13. But Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak, and you will teach, and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if you, it will be where your mouth, and if you." So let me start verse 16 again. Lord, I can't speak. "He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform the signs with it." So here, interesting how God responds to Moses. Moses says, "Okay, God, really, I just don't want to do this." And God gets angry. It's very similar to Jesus getting angry in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, where Jesus looks around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their what? Their stubborn hearts. What God is upset with Moses is that Moses has a stubborn heart. He is not believing that God will do what he said. God has already said, they're going to listen to you. He's already said, I'm going to give you what you need. And Moses says, no, I don't want to do it, because he's got a stubborn heart. And God gets angry at him. And the next thing we expect to hear, Moses, you're fired. Right? Isn't that what we should hear? Moses, you're fired. You're done. Or a lightning bolt from heaven saying, how dare you rebel against your creator who is meeting you at a burning bush? Why aren't you responding? But God, throughout this whole conversation, acts in grace. He's gracious with our weakness. He's gracious with our objections. And in the end, Moses misses out on the fullness of God's blessing, because Aaron is the one who gets a lot of the credit for what happens. And four times throughout these chapters, God tells Moses, go, 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 go. And Moses says, I can't. And throughout the Old Testament, Moses is recognized as the greatest prophet. He's the one who led them out of Egypt. He's the one who crossed the Red Sea. He's the one who received the Ten Commandments. He's the one who took them through wilderness. He's the one who took them to the Promised Land. He's the greatest of the prophets. Everybody recognized him as the great. But he wasn't good enough. He was a faulty leader. He was somebody who did not obey God perfectly. And Moses, like all the leaders after him that came along, that thought that this is a great leader, it's faulty. Not perfect. He struggles. He's human. Until one person listens to the call of God to go. And he goes. And he comes to earth as a baby. And is born and grows up and lives a life of answering to God, yes, I will. Yes, I will. Yes, I will. And goes to the cross and dies so that you and I can have life. Because we need somebody better than Moses. We need Jesus, who doesn't need the Father to convince him, because he is one with the Father. He's the one who convinces others that he is from the Father. He's the one who gives us life. He is the one who is the example for us, but more than the example, he not only says, be like me, he says, I'm going to give you the strength you need. I'm going to give you the power you need. I'm going to give you the forgiveness you need so that you can live like me. Because he gives us everything we need. And Jesus is our better Moses. And because he obeyed the Father, you and I can respond to God also when he calls us. So many of you are here today and maybe you have responded to God's call. Maybe some of you need to respond to that initial invitation to come, follow me. Respond to the call of God. He wants to give you life. He wants to do to transform you. But for many of us who have done that maybe years ago, we need to listen to the call of God every week, where God may say, go and talk to your neighbor. Go and serve this person. Lead your family. Love your wife. We need to listen to the call of God. And instead of saying, God, I can't. I don't have what it takes. I'm not that great. I can't. He says, no, you just do what I'm calling you to do, and I will provide what you need. Let's listen to God's call, and let's respond to him. Our Father, we thank you for Moses. We thank you that he was such a great example, and yet he wasn't perfect because only Jesus was perfect, and it's only Jesus that we really and ultimately need. But thank you that we can learn, like Moses, that even though we feel hesitant, we can believe that you will provide all that we need. And instead of saying no to the call that you place on our lives, to a task or a mission or whatever it is that you're asking, maybe to go to Chelsea Green and to help serve that community. Maybe it's to go to the mission field like Eden Shiel is doing and to say, God, if you want me to send me, I will go. Help us to believe that you will give us what we need to accomplish that, because it's all about you and what you want done. Help us to respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen.